Hello, church. It's hard to follow that, except that I have something even better. So hear now the good news. The moment that everything changed, the moment when the blood that brought us peace with God began racing through the veins of Jesus Christ. Hear now Luke 23 through Luke 24. On the Sabbath, they rested according to the commandment. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And they were frightened, and they bowed their faces to the ground, and the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you when he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words, and returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed like to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning. I'm Pastor Tim. Very happy to be with you this morning. Very happy you are with us, if I haven't greeted you yet. We are going to be looking at Luke 24. It's printed in your liturgy. You can also turn to whatever version, medium that you have for looking at the scripture and follow along. The movie Shawshank Redemption is a story. Well, it follows the stories of men who are in prison. They've been in prison for a very long time, and it follows their stories and what happens to them, the challenges they face. But the movie Shawshank Redemption is not a prison movie. It's a movie about getting out of prison. It's a movie about what happens when prisoners get released from prison or get out of prison. I won't spoil it all. But it's a movie about how hard it is when you have been in prison for so long, nearly your entire life, when you have been living under death, the shadow of death, for nearly your entire life, how hard it is to live. That's what it's really about. It's about how hard it is to live when you have been living under death for so long. There's a really poignant scene in that movie where the two main characters, Andy Dufresne, who's played by Tim Robbins, and Red Redding, who's played by the incomparable Morgan Freeman, they're sitting with their backs against the wall in the prison yard. They're having a conversation. In their conversation, they're dreaming about what it would be like to be out of prison. And they're just dreaming and wishing and telling happy tales about what it would be like to get out of prison. And Andy tells his dream. And his dream is that he would go to this place called Zihuatanejo. It's on the Pacific Ocean in Mexico. He wants to go to Zihuatanejo because there, he says, the ocean has no memory. And all of his past deeds can be forgotten and he can live in peace. And he says he wants to live there on the beach at Zihuatanejo, and he wants to run a hotel, and he wants to have a charter boat that he takes people out on the ocean. And as he's telling the story, Red is sitting there, and at first he's going along with it. He's laughing, he's smiling, and he's agreeing that it's a wonderful vision, a wonderful dream that Andy is casting. But at one point, he kind of snaps to and sobers up, and he stops him and said, "You can't do this. This is madness. You are setting yourself up for so much sorrow because this will never happen." And then Andy looks at him and he's overcome with emotion. And he's on the verge of tears. And he says to Red, we have a choice to make. We've got to get busy living or get busy dying. The text we have in front of us today that was read to us is about that. It's about the change from darkness to light. It's about the change from the old to the new. It's about the change from death to life. People have been living in darkness for a long time. People have been living under the shadow of death for a long time. And now they're being given the choice to get busy living or get busy dying. The text we see before us in Luke chapter 24, there are a number of signs given to us. Three kinds of signs. They're astronomical signs, they're theological signs, and they're physical signs that point to the fact that this is a new dawn. This is a dawning of a new era. This is a new birth of a new creation, and a choice is put before us. First, there are astronomical signs. Luke begins in chapter 21 with the words, at deep dawn. This is what it says. At deep dawn, on the first day of the week, at deep dawn. Now, what deep dawn is what meteorologists and astronomers now call astronomical dawn. Astronomical dawn is when the sun is 18 degrees below the horizon. It's the point, if we were out in the country, we could not experience deep dawn in St. Louis because of light pollution. But if we were way out in the country, or if we were out in the middle of the ocean, or if we were, for example, in the Middle East in the first century where there was no street lighting, deep dawn would be that moment where the sun's rays begin to influence the night sky and it just gets a little bit lighter. It's that moment where the sun begins to influence the night and begins to turn the night away. This is the moment that Luke tells us the resurrection occurred. The moment that Christ comes out of the grave is the moment where light begins to overtake the darkness. Of course, this is why we have Easter when we do. Easter moves around because Easter cannot be before the spring equinox, because that is the point where in our year that light begins to overtake the darkness. So Luke is giving us this astronomical sign. This is compared with the astronomical sign we have when Jesus dies. When Jesus dies, there's this astronomical anomaly. It says the whole earth was dark for 3 hours in the middle of the day. And so Luke is presenting us with this vision, this sign that the darkness is passing away and the light has come. And so we're presented with a choice. Are we going to stay in the darkness? Are we going to move into the light? Luke also gives us theological signs. This is how he begins the passage. That's why I went back into chapter 23, because in chapter 23, the last half of the verse there, it says, on the Sabbath day they rested according to the commandment. And then it begins with the words, but on the first of Sabbath. And you see, the language we have before us is a translation. It says the first day of the week, but first century Jews, they called week Sabbath. Sabbath is Hebrew for seventh, 7 days. So it literally reads in the Greek, the original Greek of Luke, on the first of Sabbath. There's wordplay here. Luke is saying there was an old Sabbath, and now there is a new Sabbath, you see. On the old Sabbath day, it was a part of the old covenant, and we find Jesus resting on the Sabbath day, as he was commanded to do. Jesus fulfills the old covenant to the uttermost, even while he is dead. He fulfills the Old Testament law fully. And as we come into this passage, we are entering into the new covenant, but the women do not know it yet. They come to the tomb with spices. They come to engage in the burial, the old covenant burial practices of the Jews. They are coming seeking the dead body of the Lord Jesus, but they do not find it. This is how Luke signals through theological signs that this is a new day, a new dawn. We are moving from the old covenant into the new covenant in Jesus Christ, the risen Lord. And so the choice is before us. Are we going to stay in the old or are we going to live in the new? There's also physical signs. We see the women coming to the tomb. And Luke plays on words here. He's having a ball here. He's just having a lot of fun. He's playing with all sorts of words here. Another way he's playing with words is he's playing with the idea of seeking and finding. Seeking and finding. See, the women, they come to the tomb seeking the dead body of the Lord Jesus. But it says on the first day of the week at deep dawn, they went to the tomb, you can put in a parenthesis, seeking the body, the dead body of the Lord Jesus, taking the spices they had prepared, and they did not find that. They found what? They found an empty tomb. They found the stone rolled away, and they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. These are physical signs. The absence of Jesus' body is a physical sign that something has happened. A new day has dawned. We have moved from death into life. The women go back and share with the apostles this news, and Peter goes seeking a sign. Peter runs to the tomb, and what does he find? He finds some more signs. He finds, it says, he stoops in, he goes into the tomb. We can't escape the gravity, the weightiness of Peter going into the tomb, entering in there. And he goes into the tomb, and what does he find? He stoops and looks in, and he sees a sign of swaddling clothes. That's what he finds, swaddling clothes. You see, Luke is the only gospel that tells the story of Jesus being wrapped in swaddling clothes and laying in a manger. And when the angels appear to the shepherds, now we're going to Christmas now, y'all, okay? We're going back to Christmas for a second. When the angels appear to the shepherds who are watching their flocks, they say what? You are going to see a sign. And what is the sign that they will see? You will see a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths or clothes. I like the old language. Swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. This is a sign. Well, Peter sees the same thing. He finds swaddling clothes, but they are empty. They don't have anything in them. And we cannot escape also this bookend symbolism where Jesus has opened up the womb of Mary. She had not borne a child before. He is wrapped in swaddling clothes. And here we find Jesus laid in a tomb in which no one had laid. He opens it up for the first time and his swaddling clothes are cast away. It's a sign. So we're given these signs, astronomical signs calling us to move from darkness into light, theological signs calling us to move from the old to the new, physical signs calling us to move from death to life. And the question that sits in the center of this passage and the question that is put to every person in the story that we read today, the three parties in the story, the women, the apostles, and Peter, and the question that is put to you is, why do you seek the living one among the dead? We got to get busy living or get busy dying. This is what the angels say to the women. Why do you seek the living one among the dead? This is how it is rendered. It's quoting an Old Testament passage, but the way it's worded in the context, because they then quote Jesus, it's clear to me and other commentators as well that it should be rendered living one. Speaking of Jesus, he's the living one. Why do you seek the living one among the dead? This is the question. In other words, he has left the tomb. He has risen from the grave. He is not here. Why do you seek him here? And the call here is for us to make the choice to leave the land of death and enter into the life that God has before us. The choice is put before all three characters, if you will, in the story. The choice goes to the women. The angels say, why do you seek the living among the dead? And then they tell them, they preach to them the content, the kerygma of Jesus Christ died and risen again. And what do? They believe, and they make the choice to leave the tombs. They make the choice to get busy living, to be about the work that God has for them to do. And so they go. And they spread the message of the resurrection of Jesus. They respond correctly. They respond rightly. And this is in the story to show us what we are to, who we are to emulate. So they go to the apostles. And they tell them the story. And they give them the evidence. Their eyewitness testimony, which is all any of us have to go on, right? And how do they respond? They have a choice put before them to move from death into life, from old to new, from darkness into light. And they respond with unbelief. They do not believe. In fact, they enter into disparaging these women. And they say that these are just silly, deranged, delusional women they don't know what they're talking about. That there is a hint of misogyny here. I'm not just I'm not just saying that for reaction. There's a hint of the old patriarchal world that they are now being called to leave behind. And so they respond in the old way. And it's a wrong way. It's a sinful way. They respond with unbelief. And then we find Peter. Peter's the moderate in the story. He's going to take the middle ground. Peter, he wants to seek this out for himself. But we have to see that Peter is running to the grave. At least in Luke's telling of the story, the way Luke is presenting it. Peter is running to the grave with this sense of trying to disprove what the women have said. That's why he's running. That's what he's seeking. The reason why I say that is because when he sees the evidence, when he sees the empty tomb, when he sees the swaddling clothes, he doesn't respond with faith. Not yet. He responds with this word marveling. Which does not imply a response of faith. It's a response of amazement, but it's not yet a response of faith. This word is used sometimes in the gospel stories where the unbelieving Pharisees will marvel at what Jesus did, but seek to destroy him. The same word. So we can't take it for granted that Peter is yet responding in faith. We will see that he eventually does because the Lord Jesus himself appears to him, but that's not in the text today. What we are left with are three responses to these signs. The response of the women, the response of the apostles, and the response of Peter. And in these responses, there is a hint, as I said, there's a hint at the overthrow of the old world patriarchal system that would lead the world of the Old Testament into a new place to where Paul could write, there is no Jew nor Greek, there is no slave nor free, there is no male nor female. We are one in Christ Jesus. See, Paul's coming to the new. The apostles here, they do not want to enter into the new. They are resistant to entering into the new. And so this is laying out for us the kind of response, the kind of call that is before us. The call to put off the old and to enter into the new. Now we are at this church, Grace and Peace. We're in a time of transition as a church. And we've been spending a lot of time in the tombs lately. We've been spending a lot of time in the house of mourning. But we've got a lot of work to do. We've got a lot of work to do. The living one calls us to feast. The one who lives calls us to feast and rejoice. He calls us to enter into his table. He calls us out of the tombs and to get busy living. This is the essence of what St. Chrysostom was preaching 1600 years ago, calling us out of death into life. And this is part of what he said. He said, the table is richly laden. Feast royally, all of you. The calf is fatted. Let no one go forth hungry. Let us all partake in the feast of faith. Let us all receive the riches of goodness. Let no one lament their poverty, for the universal kingdom has been revealed. Let no one mourn their transgressions, for pardon has dawned from the grave. Let no one fear death, for the Savior's death has set us free. He who has taken death has annihilated it. He descended into Hades and took Hades captive. He embittered it when it tasted his flesh. And anticipating this, Isaiah exclaimed, Hades was embittered when it counted thee in the lower regions. It was embittered, for it was abolished. It was embittered, for it was mocked. It was embittered, for it was purged. It was embittered, for it was despoiled. It was embittered, for it was bound in chains. It took a body and came upon God. It took on earth and encountered heaven. It took what it saw, but crumbled before what it had not seen. O death, where is thy sting? O Hades, where is thy victory? Christ is risen and you were overthrown. Christ is risen and demons are fallen. Christ is risen and the angels rejoice. Christ is risen and life reigns. Christ is risen and not one dead remains in the tombs. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Amen. Amen. Some people say that was the greatest sermon ever preached. Maybe it was. It was pretty good. He has defeated death. He has defeated death. Do we understand what that means? The living one no longer resides in the tombs. So let's get busy living. Let's get busy living. We've got a lot of work to do, friends. The Bible says, yes, we are right to honor the dead. The Bible says that we are to give honor to their remains, their bodies, because they are still united with Christ. The Bible says that we are to enter into the house of mourning. We've talked about all these things over the last few weeks. But at the same time, Jesus says, let the dead bury the dead. There is a time to take our grief with us and leave the tombs. And let's get busy living. We've got work to do. There are people all over this city who need this message of life. We've got work to do. At its founding, Grace and Peace helped revitalize Skinker to Bolivar. Well, there's more revitalization work to be done in this city. We've got work to do. Let's get busy living. There are people all over this neighborhood, both north and south of Del Mar, who need their lives turned from death to life. Let's get busy living. We were made for more than this. We were created to rule over this creation. And now, the first human being has ascended to the heights of heaven and rules and reigns over all. So let's get busy living. There are people who need to hear that message that Pastor Kurt gave to the woman sleeping on the porch. You were made for more than this. There are people who need to hear this. To all the folks who are bound by the chains of poverty, who come by this church almost every day, you were made for more than begging. We've got work to do. Let's get busy living. There are people who need to hear this message, and there are so many wonderful things percolating in this church right now. I've seen it. I've had all these conversations. God is moving amongst you. There's so many wonderful ideas and so much passion to get busy living. And so we've got to make a choice. We've got to make a choice to get busy living or get busy dying. Why do we seek the living one amongst the tombs? He's not here. He is risen. Hallelujah. He's alive. Let's get busy living. Later in the movie, Shawshank Redemption, a few years have passed. Andy Dufresne is out of prison. And now it's Red's time to get out of prison. And he's released from prison. And he goes and he works at a grocery store bagging groceries, just like a friend of his did a few years before, a friend named Brooks, who was released from prison, bagging groceries. And Red is put into the same one-room apartment that Brooks was put in. And if you haven't seen the movie, what happens to Brooks is he cannot live with the fact that he is free. He is not able to live among the living. And so eventually, he gets up on a chair, he carves his name into the wall, and he takes his own life. And so we see Red, who we've really grown fond of. We were really fond of Brooks, too, in the movie. We've really grown really fond of Red, and we see him doing the same things that Brooks did, bagging the same groceries, living in the same apartment, and you have this fear the first time you watch it, building within you that the same thing is going to happen to Red. We see him put a chair in the same place. We see him step up on the chair, and you have the fear that the next thing you're going to see is his body swinging. That's what you're afraid of. But what do you see? He gets up on the chair. He takes a knife. He carves his name and says, "And Red was here too." He gets down from the chair, he puts his top hat on, and he says, "I gotta get busy living or get busy dying." And he takes a bus to Zihuatanejo. He decided he was gonna live, and he did. And the movie ends with him being reunited with his friend Andy. Friends, we've gotta make a choice. We've gotta make a choice not to let death overtake us. We have to make a choice to get up and leave the tombs. Our beloved ones, their bodies are united to Christ. He is watching over them incessantly. He is taking care of them. So let's get up and go seek the living one where he may be found. Let us walk out in faith to this new season that the Lord has appointed for us. Awake, O sleeper, awake and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Death is swallowed up in victory. Hallelujah. So let's get busy living. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we have been under the shadow of death. And I know that we all are going to continue to mourn. But Lord, I pray that you would help us to hear the call of this resurrection story, to get up and leave the tombs and seek the living one. Lord, help us, please. Help us as a church, help us as individuals. I know there are others here who may be visiting with the kinds of death in our lives that are unique to our own persons. We've all got other things going on in our lives. Lord, I pray that you would all help us be confronted with this choice, and that we would respond like the women in the story, the heroes of the tale, that we would respond in faith, that we would get up and go out of the tombs and get busy living. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.